Well, because they've already reached the conclusion that God is unnecessary. We don't need a God because scientific theory explains everything, even if it is old science and bad science. We've reached the conclusion that God is not necessary, and so the proof is made to fit the conclusion. And no argument, it seems almost no experiment, no legitimate science even, would be a sufficient sign to budge people away from a naturalistic hypothesis. And that's the exact same way that the Pharisees were dealing with Jesus. They had already concluded that he was either nuts or he was demon-possessed. That was how he had this extraordinary power. And Jesus is saying to a hard heart like that, no sign will be given. Because no sign would suffice. I wonder if for many of us, the former thing is true. Maybe you haven't rejected Jesus' claims, his authority, or his divinity. You haven't already decided that he was a nut job and that you're going to just walk away from him. But maybe you're like me and trust in the revelation that he has already given is very difficult for you. It is for me. And to walk in trust, I mean, basing my decisions and in every sense, basing my eternity on what God has already revealed is very difficult. And so I say, God, if you would just show yourself in this specific way, then I would know. And there's the rub. Then I would know. Then I would have conclusive proof and I wouldn't need faith. All I would need then would be assent. Because reasonable people simply assent to things that they know to be true without beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I'm asking that God prove himself to me beyond a shadow of a doubt because I don't want to trust him. I just want to assent to something that I could not disagree with. But the interesting thing is that in Hebrews 11:6, we find that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so the Lord is looking for a walk of trust and of faith with him. And we're oftentimes looking for a sign that will prove conclusively that he exists or that he wants us to take this step in our lives. I wish I could give you a real current example of this in my life. I can't give a super current one, but I can tell you the one time that I did this, that I, in my recent memory, maybe there's some others, but where I was sitting out on the lawn of my church in Auburn, Alabama, and I was contemplating whether or not I should ask Katie Hansen to begin dating me. She's sitting right there. And all of the signs, if you will, and all the, you know, the things, they were all lining up. You know, we had a good relationship, a good friendship with one another. Our friends and our spiritual counsel affirmed that this was a good relationship. But I wanted God to do something more. You know, it just wasn't enough. And so I go sit out on the lawn and I ask the Lord to show conclusively that I should ask Katie to begin dating me that night. And I went to church and sat on the lawn because I felt like if God were anywhere, he would be there at church. And you know what I heard? Nothing. N-U-T, nothing. And I look back on that experience and I laugh about it because it's like the Lord had led so clearly up to that point and has led so clearly beyond that point. But it's like I keep going, Lord, I don't want to trust. I want you to skywrite for me the answer, you know, in an angelic airplane so that there will be no doubt, therefore no trust. And I don't know that the Lord is interested in doing that for us very often because without faith, it is impossible to please him. What is the application? Well, Jesus's application, if you look in Mark chapter 8, is to look at his disciples as they get into the boat, leaving this rather heated interchange with the Pharisees, and to say to his followers, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Watch out and be on your guard against this approach to God or this approach to his son, which says, if you will just do this one thing more for me, then I will believe. Or maybe asking that question in the spirit, knowing that he won't do one thing more, and then you won't have to believe because you've already rejected the conclusion. Watch out and be on your guard. Maybe the Christian life should have a warning label on it that says, do not demand that God prove himself to you on your terms as a precondition to your walking in faith with him. Don't demand that God show himself or prove himself to you on your terms as a precondition of your walking by faith in him. I would even say it this way, maybe. This helps me at least, because these are the terms I think in. I think of it as bartering with the Almighty. God, if you will just insert miraculous sign here, then I will, and insert unrealistic long-range personal commitment to fully obey the already known will of God. There. God, if you will just, you know, show yourself, then I will, you know. Beware. That's what Jesus is saying. This should not define your approach to a relationship with God. Exhort one another every day. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort or encourage one another every day, because I am the first person to admit it is not easy to walk by faith. Where your finances are concerned, it is not easy to walk by faith, because you need your money, right? All of us do. And all of us probably, I think it specifically comes to a head anytime you get extra money. There is always somewhere for that extra money to go, right? There is always a project, or there is always savings or something else that you've had in the back of your mind where you think, we really need to do this. And Katie and I experienced that same thing too. But just like Dick was saying earlier, we recognize the fact that everything that God gives us belongs to him, and he's called us to hold it with an open hand and be good stewards of his stuff, his money. And we were just recently faced with this thing where we were given some extra money and we needed it, like we always need it and you always need it. But we had two families, friends of ours, who were experiencing real hardship. One had lost a parent after a long illness and making frequent trips back and forth from Eau Claire to Mayo. And another family with a young child who contracted leukemia and was about to begin the process of making multiple trips back and forth to Mayo. And Katie and I understand the strain that can be because of some of our experiences. And so here God had given us this money. And so we asked the question, what do we do with this? And it's very difficult when you're faced with all of the needs that life throws at you to say, I think we should give. It may not be all of this, but we should give. We should give generously. We should do to others as we would have them do to us if we were in the same situation. And I think that oftentimes Katie and I could attest that if we were not there to encourage one another every day, it would be very easy for our hearts to be hardened and for us to begin to get sort of possessive about our possessions, which are not our possessions, but God's. And we find that being able to talk through it and to look at the scriptural principles, the number one principle, by the way, that we found with giving that we keep coming back to is just what I said, the golden rule that your kids learn, that you would do to others as you would have them do to you. But that's hard to do, and we need one another to encourage the other to walk according to the truth. And so what do you do in this life of faith but exhort or encourage one another? And finally, sorry for those of you on this side who can't see the bottom there, trust in God's revelation of himself in the scriptures. Trust in the revelation that you have already received. Trust in the word that God has spoken and the signs that he has shown already that he considers sufficient to merit and warrant your trust, your faith in him. Trust in what God has already said and shown about himself and his son. Consider this. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, no one believed it. No one, not even his closest followers, they were not expecting him to die, and they had missed the fact that he was repeatedly telling them that he was going to die and then come back to life. We have hindsight, we have the record of history, and so for us, that's sort of an easy proposition. For them, they totally did not get it, even though he repeatedly told them. And so when he comes back from the dead and appears to his own followers, one of them is absent at one time, Thomas. And he won't believe. Even though 10 of his friends, and probably more than that, of the people he knows he can trust, who would recognize Jesus at the drop of a hat, have seen him and have spoken with him, he wasn't there. And he said, unless I see him and unless I touch him, I won't believe. And so Jesus appears again when Thomas is in the room. And Thomas comes and he actually puts his flesh on Jesus' flesh and puts his hand where the spear was thrust through Jesus' side. And he bows down and he says, my Lord and my God. And here's what Jesus says in response to him. John 20, verses 29 to 31. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then listen to what John goes on to say. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus says, you believe because you touch me, but how blessed are those who believe having not seen. And then John says, these things have been written for you who have not seen, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. I have a friend who told me at one point as we were talking about that, this was when I was in graduate school. I was not surrounded by a lot of Christians when I was in the English department in graduate school. I had a friend one time as we were talking about the reality of God. He disbelieved in the existence of God, but he told me this. He said, if God exists, and if he is inclined to judge people, and if I don't meet his standard, and he judges me and condemns me to hell, he said, the last words on my lips will be, in the words of Bertrand Russell, sir, you did not give me enough information. And I think the response, well, my response to him, I have no idea how God will respond. I don't think those words will ever be uttered in the presence of God, frankly. My response to him and to anyone asking for more definitive proof would simply be to say, God has revealed himself. You don't have to accept what he said, but you cannot say that he didn't say enough, that he didn't show himself sufficiently to you or to all men, because God has spoken. I want to turn to one last passage, one of my favorite ones in the Bible. It's at the end of Luke, Luke chapter 24. If you are familiar with this text, bear with me. As Jesus, again, has risen from the dead, and he's walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and there are two of his friends who are walking there with their faces downcast. And Jesus joins them and begins walking alongside them, and he says, why do you guys look so bummed? This is in Norman's Authorized Translation. And they said, you know, what, did you just crawl out from under a rock? Haven't you heard about Jesus who got crucified, and we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel? And Jesus responds to them in verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. He says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been Jesus, now I didn't give you this one detail. Jesus goes walking up beside these friends who would have known him at the drop of a hat. But they didn't know him because the scriptures say he had concealed himself from them. They didn't, and I don't think personally that he was walking along the road in a big Holocaust cloak, you know, going, why do you guys look so bummed? So that they couldn't see him. I think that what was happening was actually a miracle where they were kept from recognizing their own Savior and the rabbi who had taught them for so long. They're kept from recognizing. What would you have done? In that point, I would have totally blown the opportunity to teach because I would have taken off the cloaking device. You know what I mean? When they were walking along and they say, and we had hoped that he was the one, I would have revealed myself and gone, ta-da! Here I am! You know, what do you mean you had hoped I was the one? I'm alive! And he didn't. He didn't reveal himself. Do you know what he did? He revealed the Word. Again. He opened up, though he was bodily present and could have shown himself as undeniable proof that he had come back from the dead, he opened up the Scriptures again for the umpteenth time to Moses and all of the prophets to prove to them from the Scriptures that the Messiah had to die and rise again from the dead 3 days later. Now, Jesus is an utter genius in every respect, but certainly as a teacher. I don't know the mind of Jesus by any means, but I think that part of what he was doing there, and by the way, when he then goes on and reveals himself to his own followers, to his disciples, he does the same thing again. He opens up to them the Word of God, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains his ministry again post-resurrection. Why? Because he was only there for 40 more days. He spent 40 days teaching his followers after his resurrection, and then bodily, no one has seen him again. And for the generation that was coming after the disciples, and the generation after them, and after them, down to this very generation that sits in this room, we have not seen Jesus bodily on earth. And I think Jesus knew that to make the final proof of his reality and his authority as the Son of God resurrected from the dead, his own self, would have probably been a disservice to future generations who needed to understand, as his own disciples needed to understand, that this is a sufficient authority to merit all of our trust in God. He has spoken and his word cannot be broken. That is John 10:35. Jesus said it, that this word cannot be broken. Jesus has given us every sign we need. God has spoken all of the proof that we need so that we would have saving and vibrant trust in him all of our days. Trust in the revelation that he's given. I was in Nepal, a little northern country in the north of India, in the Himalayas. And I was sitting in a hut. We had hiked in a few days to a village. And we were sitting in a hut with this short-term missions team that I had gone on, with a number of pastors who worked up in the tribal areas up in the mountains. And these guys were an impressive lot. We had a couple of translators who were there. And it was this little band of 6-7 guys and all of these Nepali pastors who were sitting around. And you just felt like you were in the presence of a lot of holy men there, because you were. Men who had really given themselves and in many cases had really risked their lives in the service of Christ to share the gospel with people. And someone asked the question that I wasn't smart enough to ask, but man, I was sure glad that he asked it. As he looked at this one guy who was the elder pastor in all of this group, he was the oldest fellow there, and we had heard story after story of men who had gone to share the gospel of Jesus in these villages, and they were doing these miraculous things. You know, people were being healed and stuff like that. And someone was astute enough to ask this elder pastor, why do you think we don't see signs and miracles occurring in the West as much as you see here? Now, that was a $10 million question, in my opinion, because I haven't seen, you know, a whole lot of signs and wonders and miracles in my day. And we were, in a sense, we were kind of, you know, we were ready. We were ready for this guy to pounce on the church in the West. Don't ask me why. We sort of have this in us, you know, where we like to trash our own. And we were ready for this guy to pounce on the church and say, it's because you guys don't have faith, because you rely too much on your money and all of this stuff, you know, and if you just had more faith, then you would see God working like he's working here in Nepal. And this guy thought for a minute, and then he said, I think the reason that you don't see more miracles in the West is because you have the Word of God and you can read it. He said, our people are illiterate. When we go up into these tribal places, people can't read the Word of God in order to have the revelation of God such that they could take it home with them and see it and read it every day. And so God chooses to use miracles as signs pointing our people to Jesus as the Messiah, but your people can read and they have God's Word. May we embrace it. Let's pray. Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have spoken, and that what you have said is true and it's right. And if we will embrace it and live according to it, then you promise us a life of fulfillment. Not necessarily, we know, of happiness or ease, but a life of fulfillment, because it will be a life in you lived through our days here and into eternity. And that is what we long for. Lord, would you help us, show us your grace, move us to be a people who take you at your word, who understand what you've spoken, and who take you at your word, trusting in the revelation that you've given to us. Lord, we don't want to be a people who keep demanding proof and demanding proof to satisfy our hearts until finally our hearts are hardened against any proof that you might show. We know that you have spoken, and we want to be a people who trust what you have said. Would you work in us to be that kind of people? In Jesus' name, amen.